Let's open our Bibles first to Deuteronomy chapter 24. For our scripture reading this morning. We know in Matthew chapter 5, but as we go through the entire Bible and look through the teaching of God's Word with regards to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, we're going to different passages today and next Sunday. So Deuteronomy 24, you're there, verses 1 through 4, but I'll also read Matthew 5, just to see where we are at. Matthew 5, 31 to 32 says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Let's go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 24. You're there, brothers and sisters. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." May God bless his word as we study it today. Matthew chapter 5, now my brothers and sisters in the Lord, thank you so much for joining us this morning once again. And we are on this journey, preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we call this the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, a few things, just to remind us about the Sermon on the Mount. First off, of course, it's entitled as such because Jesus Christ was preaching here on a mount near the Sea of Galilee. Now, this sermon is for God's followers, for kingdom citizens, for those who have been saved by God's grace, by grace. And they are fully committed to Jesus Christ, although unbelievers are invited to listen in. Yes, we are learning this together, but as you would realize, when Jesus Christ was preaching this, others are listening in as to what is this kingdom citizenship is all about. But the second thing I want us to be reminded of is that the Sermon on the Mount can offend or can encourage. Either way, this is an important truth though. You cannot have your own interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot reinterpret it. You cannot make it as like something that you would like to twist or turn or erase here or here, erase there or add here or add there. No, you cannot. You may not do that. If you're offended, it will only show that you are not really fully surrendered to Jesus, because this is Jesus' teaching. These are his commands. If you are encouraged, then the only way to follow Jesus is to take heed of his teaching and embrace him. There's no middle ground. There is no such thing as fence-sitter Christians. No such thing. You need to decide. There's no gray area in these things, my brothers and sisters. It's either you follow Christ or you don't follow Christ. Now, the Sermon on the Mount does not avoid sensitive topics. That's what you've noticed already. We've only been here for like what? A few sermons this year. But I'm sure you already have tackled head on a few sensitive matters. And one that we have discussed last Sunday and this Sunday and next Sunday is truly sensitive. Divorce. Divorce. Why is it sensitive? Well, for one, there are many teachings out there about this topic, which are wrong. Biblically speaking, they are not in accordance to what the Word says. Far away. Maybe they started from here and then they twist it here and there. It's unrecognizable. It's not biblical anymore. It's not what God says what it is anymore. And so, it confuses the church for those who believe those kinds of teaching. It also divides the church. So it's really sensitive in that. But the second maybe reason why this topic is sensitive is that there are many who are affected by divorce. Some may have gone through it. So the pain, the heartache, the memory is just there. And it's sad because it does. It does affect many people. Not just the husband and the wife, but also the children. The heartache that they go through. And not only the husband and the wife, the children, but even the extended family. You have the parents of the wife, the parents of the husband, uncles and aunts, even friends. Now they don't know what they're going to do. Are they going to go with the husband, be friends with the husband, or just befriend the wife? It's very sensitive in that case. It's very painful to choose. It's a heartache that's so deep that it doesn't only affect the family, even the church, where maybe that family belongs. The church family feels it. If you're a brother and a sister, you feel it. You can't just sit down here and not feel it. You see, there's suffering and the pain and the tears. As a church family, you can't not feel it. But of course, it also has an angle wherein the world looks into our family and our church family, and they may cast doubt on our faith and what we believe because of the damage that it's caused. So, dearly beloved, we understand how hard this topic is. But I'd like to start out with this quote from a book about divorce and remarriage, A Permanence View, where it says, "Divorce and wrongful remarriage are forgivable sins. When Jesus died, he did not fail to atone for the misdeeds of his people in this critical area. Even the person who has acted as wrongly as possible in this matter may be fully forgiven and may have a fulfilled life of service to God after repentance. God mercifully blesses many second marriages that begin sinfully, and this is a mystery for which we can all be extremely grateful." Let's start here, dearly beloved. Let's start here. Because I don't want to elevate divorce as something that's so up there that God's grace will not be able to cover it. No. There is no sin that God's grace and mercy cannot cover. So even divorce, God can forgive. Wrong remarriage, God can forgive if there is true biblical repentance. Let's start there, dear beloved. And I hope that is something that will be cemented in our minds today. So our outline has 5 points. We did the first point last Sunday, what God taught. And we looked at it from creation point of view and from the commandments. Of course, the commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. Is the command there in the 7th commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. But from creation, we discussed from Genesis chapter 2, marriage is God's design for a permanent lifetime commitment. It is public, it is heterosexual, it is monogamous, it is permanent, it is unifying, it is sexual. Those are the 6 characteristics, if you may, of marriage. Now, our second point we will discuss this morning, and the third point as well, what Moses taught and what the prophets taught. So we're going through the entire Bible because we want to be exhaustive in our study of this specific topic. The next Sunday, what Jesus taught and what Paul taught. Now, I want to make a very important point, okay? Now, mentioning who taught what, I'm not trying to divide the teaching of the Word of God. Paul taught that, so Paul is not related to Moses. Or Jesus taught this and is contradictory with the commandments or with Paul. No. I'm just trying to tell you who taught what for the context. Okay? But all of what we're learning are God's teachings. Okay? These are all from the Word of God. And so people cannot say, oh, Jesus didn't really teach about that. You hear that kind of argumentation nowadays. Oh, Jesus never really mentioned homosexuality, you see, so he's not really against that. But you must understand that the entire Bible is Christ's words. You can't divide and Moses said that and then just Paul said that, so they're different. No. As long as you find this in the Word of God, that is God's Word. That's Jesus Christ's Word. So, let's go to what Moses taught. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. You were there a few minutes ago. Let's discuss this passage here from the Pentateuch. May I read it again? When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, in the wife, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sent her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, this is a second husband, dearly beloved, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband, the first husband, right, who married her and divorced her, it says here, must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Dearly beloved, this passage has been used and abused many times to explain away evil deeds and even defend wrong personal choices. But the point of this passage is not really that it's commanding divorce. It may seem like it, but it does not command divorce. No, it commends it, nor it condones it, or even suggests divorce. No. Rather, what this passage is telling us, putting forth before us, is that there's a reality that divorce is happening. It's happening. It was happening then. It's happening now. And that many people have had many different reasons for divorce. Even here, we see the situation, but God hates divorce. I think I mentioned that already last Sunday. God hates divorce. He designed marriage to be permanent for a lifetime between a man and a woman. That's his design. Now, Jesus quoted this passage in Matthew chapter 19, 3 to 9. Let's go to that, dearly beloved. Matthew 19, 3 to 9. To provide a bit of a context, I'll read from verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, when he was giving the parable of the unforgiving servant, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And now comes the Pharisees. The Pharisees also came to him. They were testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read what he made them at the beginning? Made them male and female. He's quoting here, the beloved, from Genesis chapter 2. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? They're referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, what we have just read. They ask, so why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see the wrong thing item, word that they're trying to put forth here. Their word said, why did Moses command? But Jesus rightfully said, no, may I correct that? Moses did not command. Moses permitted. Why? Because your hearts are hardened. So going back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, dearly beloved, this passage again does not command, does not condone, does not command or even suggest that the divorce. No, the point of this passage is simple. It's simply teaching that the first husband cannot remarry his wife who got divorced from her second husband. This will defile the wife and the land according to that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 24. So the case in the first divorce, as what we have seen here in verse number 1, is that in the eyes of the husband, he found some uncleanness in her. Some uncleanness in her. Or in another translation, indecency. So you see, it's not adultery that's mentioned here. Some uncleanness or indecency, which in the Jewish traditional view has a wide usage that includes what? For example, if you talk badly to the mother-in-law, that's already an indecent, you know, point of view. And so the husband can divorce you. Or when, for example, the wife exposes her shoulder, you can be divorced by your husband. Or when the wife speaks to another man, just speak for example, after a kappa, you speak to another man, you can be divorced by your husband. Or when the wife burns the husband's steak, you can be divorced. In the traditional Jewish view, of course, this is not biblical anymore, brothers and sisters. This is something they added into the law. So this is not adultery. These are just all kinds of things that the husband doesn't like. So the word indecent there is something filthy. It means something filthy, vile, dirty, and repulsive. So clearly, you see, it may be repulsive to the husband, yes, but this is not the case of adultery. Because you know, adultery is punishable by law. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. So most probably indecency here was some kind of a shameful act. But again, not adultery, which we will discuss next Sunday, is a ground for divorce. So therefore, according to this passage, the certificate or bill or document of divorcement was written so that a husband would not be able to remarry his former wife. Again, Jesus Christ in Matthew 19 emphasized Moses permitted, but God did not command. So, looking at this, dearly beloved, looking at especially this bill of this divorcement, this document of divorcement, the aim for this was actually to give the husband's time and opportunity, space to think very clearly about divorcing their wives, because if they do, they will not be given permission to take their wives back again. That is the aim for the certificate of divorcement. Don't be so hasty. You know the word of God. You know the command of God in the word of God. For grounds of divorce, don't just divorce your wife just like you're just changing your clothes. That's not the design of God. Think. Sit down. Pray through it. That's the essence of the bill of divorcement. Now, having known the essence of the certificate of or bill of divorcement, we now understand again that this passage does not command divorce. The opposite is true. It cautions from it. It cautions against it. This meant to discourage the husband to divorce, to apply for divorcement. This is not to encourage it. That's also what we have in Matthew 5. Remember our verse? Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. We don't see it there, but from their time, that is the essence of that. Let him first go to this process of certificate of divorce so that he can sit down and think through it. Jesus Christ says. Now, an illustration that's good that I can think of, not really on the grounds of or the aspect of marriage, is maybe in the aspect of abortion. I have learned from a friend that in Singapore, before it's legal there to commit abortion, and of course, we don't support abortion, dearly beloved, but there, before you go through that process, their law is, according to one website, pre-abortion counseling is mandatory and is provided at the clinic. In addition to personalized counseling, you will watch a video which explains surgical abortion procedure and risks. Pre-abortion counseling and watching of the video is mandatory. So it's almost like, sit down, think through what you're going to do. This is not something that you can hastily do without giving much thought about it. This is something serious. So that's kind of the essence of the certificate of divorce. And what more, dearly beloved, in this scenario, now with the certificate of divorce in the scene, some Jews took the essence of the bill, of this bill of divorcement, on a wrong angle altogether, and even abused it. They abused it. They distorted the original intention of the bill. What they did was they found a loophole and used it without regard to the original design of God of marital permanence. What was the loophole? Oh, so we can divorce any time we want without as long as we do we sign that certificate of divorcement. Okay, so we do. So now, dearly beloved, during the time of Jesus, they used that now. Oh, I have done it. You know, I have signed it. I went through the process. You saw my signature there. I did whatever is necessary. So here it is. I'm clean. I'm good. I'm divorcing. That opened the door wide that now the Jews are no longer thinking deeply, going back to the words of God in the scripture. So now divorce became just a paperwork and could be granted, again, brothers and sisters, to any reason at all that the husband can think of. Can you imagine that? And actually, isn't that what's happening today? Last Sunday, I gave you an example. A wedding happened, and after 55 hours, they got divorced. And it's happening everywhere. Anything that they can think of. And I emphasize, dearly beloved, that marriage is about irreconcilable differences. Because these are two different people getting married. And I've even said that even if you reach 50 years of marriage, there will still be a lot of irreconcilable differences. I'm sure. But since you're married and you gave your vows before the Lord, it doesn't matter if you have irreconcilable differences. You're stuck with her, you're stuck with him. And of course, with the guidance of the Word of God, you can still be the husband and the wife that you should be. So dearly beloved, we see now here, going back to Matthew 5, why Jesus Christ reiterated this. And he wants to give the people the right interpretation of the law, which, again, the Pharisees abused. So according to Jesus, even from Matthew 19, they divorced because of the hardness of their hearts. That is it. Moses did not command it. Moses permitted it. But from the design of God, marriage is permanent. Now let's go to another passage here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22. We are now still from the aspect of the teachings of Moses. Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 30. The Bible reads, "If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, 'I took this woman,' And when I came to her and found she was not a virgin, then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, Then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men and her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil among you. Now, of course, dearly beloved, this is a law that pertains to the nation of Israel. And this is not applicable to us anymore today. But what we can learn, especially if you go to the New Testament teachings, is that there is a principle that we can get from this passage of Scripture. And this is it. Purity is vital to God for both the husband and the wife. We discussed it last Sunday. Sexual intimacy is only given to the married couple. If you are single, if you're a single woman, a single man, you must remain pure. Oh, dearly beloved, nowadays, that is no longer the story of most people. Nowadays, the sin of fornication, of immorality, is now given a new name. Playing around is what they say. It's as if it's fun. It's nice, and if you're not doing it, you're going to be out of place because everybody's doing it. No, dearly beloved, from the Pentateuch all the way up to the New Testament, the Bible still states that purity is what God demands, not just for the single men and women, but even for the married men and women. Purity. So that before, see, if the woman is found to be impure, or impure, look at there, the gravity of the punishment. And of course, on the other hand, if the husband there would shame the woman, and it's not true, you also have the punishment there. Because again, purity is very important to God. But let's read on. Verse number 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with a woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. So we see here, this is adultery. And again, we would like to emphasize that adultery is punishable by capital punishment during this time. In other words, dearly beloved, what can we learn from this is that adultery is really a detestable sin before the Lord. It destroys what God has created in marital relationship. So both the woman and the man. Remember now, when Jesus Christ was confronted by the leaders, and they brought only a woman that they said they have found caught in the act of adultery. Remember that time? See, they were being cunning with Jesus. Because it says here what? Not only the woman, but the woman and the man shall be brought together. And they even had this dramatization of Moses in the law commanded us. You know? But they were tricking the wrong man. He's the master teacher. He wrote the law. But that is the punishment for adultery. Now read on. Verse 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Notice that this is the third time it's mentioned, evil among you. Put out the evil among you. Put out the evil among you. Put out the evil among you. So verses 23-24 is committing immorality with a betrothed woman. And it again calls for death, not just to the woman, but both the man and the woman. Again, this is detestable before the Lord. Fornication. But read on. Verse 25. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, this is rape, dearly beloved, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed woman, young woman, cried out. But there was no one to save her. So rape is punishable by death, as we see there. Now read on. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they're found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. So there is also a passage here with regards to a young woman who is not betrothed and yet also seized by a man. And there's also a punishment there for the man. But we are told here that the man should marry her and he is not allowed to divorce her. But lastly, verse number 30. A man shall not take his father's wife nor uncover his father's bed. In other words, no man is allowed to take his father's wife as his own wife. Now, why are we going through this? Because again, dearly beloved, the entire Bible has such unity that this is set forth in the law, in the Pentateuch, but in the New Testament, we also have principles that support these tenets of their law. But of course, reminder, dearly beloved, we are not under the law of Moses anymore. The book of Romans has clearly given us the principle that we are not under law, but under grace. So let's go through a few verses here just to remind us of that. Romans chapter 3, verse number 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So we are not going to be justified. We're not going to be saved because we are obeying Deuteronomy chapter 22 or 24. That is not the way of salvation. The law is not the way of salvation. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace, says Paul. And Romans 10, verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ, dearly beloved, is the way of our salvation, not obeying the law. Obedience to the law will save no one. We are saved by grace through faith. I just want to emphasize that because we went to the law, to the Pentateuch, dearly beloved. But again, we have principles, foundational principles that we can get from the Old Testament law. So that's how Moses taught with regards to marriage and divorce. Now let's go to what the prophets taught. What the prophets taught. Interestingly, this picture of divorce is taken by the prophets, and they applied this into the relationship of Israel to God. And not so much that, of course, God, that God is married to Israel in a ceremony of something. A picture, yes. But mostly, it is about adultery, which is equivalent, according to the prophets, to idolatry. So let's go to Jeremiah. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 2, one of the major prophets, Jeremiah chapter 2, we have here the case of God against Israel. A very long chapter here of what the Lord has against His people, Israel. He remembers how kind He was to them, and He loved them, and He gave them everything they needed. But that they were unfaithful to God. Israel forsook the Lord, which is a picture again of adultery. They committed adultery before the Lord. The Lord made a promise to them. They made a promise to the Lord. They did not faithfully follow through with their promise. They worshiped other gods. So the Lord, in a picture here, taking the picture of divorce, the Lord put her away and gave her a bill of divorcement. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? Have you played the harlot with many lovers? Yet return to me, says the Lord. And verse number 8. So the Lord, it says here, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Again, taking that picture from marriage and divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So the Lord put her away and gave a bill of divorce for Israel. A picture of God's plan of chastising His people through Babylon. Now, this was a picture of temporary separation, dearly beloved. Of course, the Lord still loves Israel. Israel is still His people. The Lord will not forsake His own. But this was a temporary separation because of their unfaithfulness. And they were taken out of the promised land. You know the story, 586 BC, when Babylon attacked. But the question next is, as a husband, in quotation, to Israel, did God take her back? Yes, He did. The Lord showed mercy and grace to His people. So you see, here, let me park a bit. Let's talk about temporary separation. I believe there is grounds for temporary separation. Now we're talking about literally a husband and a wife. Temporary separation may be needed in some cases. Like for example, dearly beloved, if a spouse or a wife is in danger in that marriage physically, because the husband is so abusive physically, and maybe the husband is actually in that action of harming not only the wife but also the children. I think that is a very good grounds for temporary separation. Temporary separation may be needed in those cases. But this time of space, of temporary separation, must be used wisely to care for that spouse. Maybe for physical wounds. Maybe for spiritual wounds. Maybe for biblical counseling. To help them get back on their feet, for protecting them, but also a very good space for biblical repentance to come out as the Word of God is ministered to both parties. We have started with that this morning, dearly beloved. That's what you have heard. There is space for biblical repentance, for forgiveness and restoration. So if temporary separation is needed there, we must do it. But never forget the aim for the temporary separation. And what is that? Restoration. Restoration. So that's Jeremiah. Now Hosea. Most of you know the story of Hosea. God commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute by the name of Gomer, whom he had 3 children. Sadly, she went back to the shameful business of prostitution. But God commanded Hosea to go, buy her back, bring her back into his life. Hosea obeyed. Hosea cleaned her up, disciplined her, and loved her again. Then God told Hosea to tell Israel that this was exactly how he loves his people, even though they gave themselves into spiritual prostitution. That became a picture of the love of God to his own people. Then Malachi, the prophet Malachi. Let's look at a verse here in Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. When I was growing up, I thought it's Malachi. I pronounce it Malachi. But it's Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse number 11. Judah has dealt treacherously. Like as if Malachi was copying from Jeremiah. But Malachi said, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution in which he loves. He married the daughter of a foreign god. So we see here, dearly beloved, that Judah married. Taking this picture of marriage, of course, to mean idolatry. Married to the daughter of a strange god. Again, idolatry is a picture of spiritual adultery. What does God have to say about this? Verse number 16. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Again, we see a profound, foundational truth about divorce. God hates divorce, dearly beloved. His plan is still going back to God's design of marriage. I'll reserve Jesus Christ's teaching and Paul's teaching next Sunday. Let's park it here for this morning. Let's conclude with a few statements here. First, God hates divorce, and so at all cost, dear married ones, dedicate yourself to your marriage and avoid divorce. Unless, this is for next Sunday, we will elaborate on this, there is biblical grounds for divorce that's present in your marriage. And if you have a concept, oh pastor, I missed out. I don't think this wife is really the one for me. I think the second one here I'm looking at is the one for me. What does the statistic say? Let's see. The first, the divorce rates for first marriages is 42%. The divorce rates for second marriage, 60%. The divorce rates for third marriages, 73%. It does not get better. It does not get better. Listen, when God joined you together with your wife and your husband, that's the best for you. That person is the best person for you. Look at your husband and your wife now. You're the best for me. Come on. What, are you shy? You've been married for how many years? Or maybe you forgot about that. Look at each other's eyes. You're the best for me. Focus on the Family commissioned a study that was done by Dr. William Bradford, a leading sociologist at the University of Virginia. He is also the director of the National Marriage Project. And I'd like to share this with you because it's very interesting. It's very interesting. Here are the findings. Those who are committed followers of Jesus Christ, meaning they read the Bibles regularly, They pray together. They pray with their children, okay, and their spouse. And they attend church. They fellowship with church. They're accountable with the church. They have relationships with each other wherein they look out after each other. Discipleship is happening there. And their marriages are strengthened by that relationship, by the accountability and the teaching of the Word of God. Listen, they were 35% less likely to divorce than the general population. So 35% chance of being successful in your marriage. Now, of course, I will not put that to chance. From us, the followers of Jesus Christ, we know why that is. But nominal Christians, these are Christians that do not really read the Word of God. You know, they don't really pray. They go to church once in a while, but they don't really have a relationship with the church. They're not really members of the church. They don't really attend events in the church. They don't have relationship with the church members, with the pastor. Nothing really. Church is not important to them. Sometimes they're absent. Sometimes they're there. You see the point. There's no accountability there. They had a 20% higher incident of divorce. I'm not done with the statement, because this is shocking. 20% higher incident of divorce rates than the general population. Isn't that sad? That even the unbelievers is less likely to get divorced than the nominal Christian. And when I was reading this, I was like, what's happening here? Well, I tried to see some reason. Maybe they're not Christians. Because, I mean, they're not reading the Word of God. They're not praying. They're not even involved in a church. This is staggering. Basically, I don't want to believe this. It's better to be a heathen than to be a nominal Christian. that's what it says. But here's my encouragement, dearly beloved. And I'm not going to expose this survey to encourage us. No, we know the Word of God. My encouragement is from the Word of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. If we want our marriages to be successful, yes, you do need to pray together in your married life with your children. You need to study the Word of God together as a married couple, as a family. And you need to be involved in a church where there's accountability there. You know people there. You're watching over each other's lives. You are involved in each other's family. And you're encouraging one another. Those are the things that will strengthen your marriage and your home. So this is a challenge for us who are part of this church, or members of the church. Continue to be a part of this church, brothers and sisters. Continue to be an integral part of this church. Let's be a part of each other's lives. Let's watch over each other's lives and be accountable to each other. And for you, dear friend, who have come here, but you're not really in. Yes, you wanna be in, but you make a decision. Not just for your marriage, but for your spiritual life. Please approach me this morning after the service, or any of our brothers and sisters here who are part of the church. Ask for church membership. Be a part of us for the sake not only of your marriage, but again for your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the desire of Christ for you and for me. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that built it. Without Christ there in the middle of your married life and your family, no matter how hard you try, it will never be successful, because only Christ, only God can build that home, that married life. So set your love only to your own husband and wife. Prioritize your wife, husbands. Prioritize your husband, dear wives. There's a lot of cases now that there's a lot of absentee fathers, absentee husbands. They're busy with many other things, but they're absent in their own families. That may be said with others as well in the sight of the wife. Now, the wives are pushed and pressured. We are told that because you don't have a job or because you're not as successful as the others, they're not as high positioned as the others, you are not important. Not at all. But we're not saying as well, if you're a wife and you work, that you're not a good wife. No. But what I'm saying is the priority. Where is the priority? Because you can also be not working and not prioritizing your family. It's a matter of your heart, where your treasure is. Invest in your marriage and your family. And lastly, be committed to a church. No degree of success in your career. In your career, no matter how high a position you have, or even the degree of success in your properties, can ever compensate your failure in your marriage or your family. Nothing can compensate that. So may we be just like what the Word of God says, where Joshua said in the middle of the congregation, when he said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May that be our desire this morning. Oh, husbands, lead your families in that decision. Wives, support your husband in that. Single men and women, pursue a marriage that reflects that principle. We will serve the Lord.